Well, I have here a label that was attached to a wedding present. It was given to Hilary, my wife, and I quite a few years ago now. And it reads this: with much love to you both and lots of happy days, Susan. Well, that's actually not her real name, but Susan. And just a few months later, having received that present, Susan was killed in a car accident. And she was engaged to a very close friend of mine who happened also to be my best man. Let's call him Mike. And Mike called the next day, the day just after it happened, not knowing what to do. He didn't know what to do next. He didn't know how to cope. He didn't know how to go from minute to minute. So I dropped everything and went to stay for a couple of days with him. Up to that day, I'd never seen personal devastation up so close before. The tears, the sobbing, sometimes uncontrollably, the audible groaning, and then the fleeting moments of recovery, only to be followed again by more sobbing and more desperate wailing. At times, he just did not know what to do with himself. I didn't know what to say to him. Sometimes I just had to hold him, which wasn't that easy because he's quite a burly man and I'm a bit of a shrimp, so it was not easy. And it wasn't easy seeing my friend crushed and shattered by his enormous loss. For him, it was so devastating. And it was devastating to see and hear him express it all. It was heartrending. But at least he was beginning the long, long road of bereavement. The long road of one day coming to some kind of adjustment to his great loss. And what a journey it was. But at least those early days of pouring out his heart, of uncontrollable anguish, was the start. At least it was the beginning. So when we come to read our passage from Ezekiel chapter 24, it is an horrific moment. There's no disguising that. There's a devastating loss for Ezekiel. And up to this point, we have absolutely no clue whatsoever that Ezekiel has a wife. And then we read Ezekiel 24, verse 15. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, with one blow I'm about to take away from you the delight of your eyes. Yet do not lament or weep or shed any tears. Groan quietly, do not mourn for the dead. Keep your turban fastened and your sandals on your feet. Do not cover the lower part of your face or eat the customary food of mourners. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and in the evening my wife died. And there is no disguising how shocking this is. And as I read it, you would have been appalled as you heard it again, almost disbelieving. Ezekiel's young wife, and she would have been young, is taken away by the Lord. It is his action. And Ezekiel loves his wife. I mean, look, the Lord calls her the delight of your eyes. That's a term of intense affection. Literally, your dearest treasure. Ezekiel loves his wife intensely. And the Lord is responsible for removing her in one blow, the love of his life. And if that's not shocking enough, Ezekiel, did you see? He's told not to mourn. Look at the last part of verse 16. Yet do not lament or weep or shed any tears. Groan quietly. This is so unnatural and it's horrific. Ezekiel is supposed to go around as if nothing has happened, which is the complete opposite, of course, of what is healthy and of what he'd been feeling inside. It would just look as if Ezekiel was saying, yeah, my wife's died, but so what? So what? Just get on. So we're all thinking the same thing here. This is horrific, almost beyond description. And the understatement of verse 18 almost makes it worse. Look at verse 18 again. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and in the evening my wife died. The next morning I did as I had been commanded. My wife died, and I just got on with my daily chores, just as God commanded me. Ezekiel has to act as if he doesn't love her or care. Well, we can't escape that it's God who is behind all this. He has taken Ezekiel's wife. He has commanded Ezekiel not to grieve. God is the mover in all of this. And it's one of those moments when you read the Bible when you can hardly believe what you're reading. You read that and you think, am I really reading that? Does it really mean that? Maybe there's some clever little explanation the preacher will come up with that says, oh, yeah, that's okay. Yeah, it's not really that at all. No, there's no clever explanation. It is that horrific. But you have to admit one thing. The shock works. It does get through. It does penetrate our hearts. Even on this very warm evening, none of us can be unmoved by this dreadful event. Every one of us has heard that and thinks it is shocking and it's awful. Well, the Israelites with Ezekiel in Babylon, they knew that Ezekiel's behavior was abnormal and unnatural. I mean, Ezekiel's normality was abnormal, that's the point. And they just knew that it had to be yet another word for them. Look what they say in verse 19. It's quite strange, really. Then the people asked me, won't you tell us what these things have to do with us? There's nothing about how are you, Ezekiel. Nothing about what's wrong with Ezekiel. Look how strange his behavior is. No, their question immediately is, tell us what these things have to do with us. They know it must be another word for them. It's extraordinary. And so Ezekiel tells them. Look at verse 20. So I said to them, the word of the Lord came to me. Say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I am about to desecrate my sanctuary, the stronghold in which you take pride, the delight of your eyes, the object of your affection. The sons and daughters you left behind will fall by the sword, and you will do as I have done. You will not cover the lower part of your face or eat the customary food of mourners. You will keep your turbans on your heads, your sandals on your feet. You will not mourn or weep, but will waste away because of your sins and groan among yourselves. Ezekiel will be a sign to you. You will do just as he has done. Isn't that amazing? I'm going to destroy my sanctuary, says the Lord. I'm going to destroy my temple. But your reaction to it being destroyed is going to be as unnatural as Ezekiel's is to losing his wife. You won't mourn, although it's supposed to be the delight of your eyes. It's supposed to be the treasure, your dearest treasure, but you will not mourn. And what's more, says the Lord, I too won't mourn its loss either. Did you see that? Did you spot? The Lord himself says he won't mourn it as well. Look at verse 21 again. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am about to desecrate my sanctuary, the stronghold in which you take pride, the delight of your eyes, the object of your affection. The sons and daughters you left behind will fall by the sword, and you will do as I have done. It's the Lord speaking. And you know it's the Lord speaking because he goes on to speak about Ezekiel in a third person in verse 24. Ezekiel will be assigned to you. He'll be assigned to you. Ezekiel is a sign of what the Israelites will be like when the temple is destroyed. And he's also a sign of right now of how the Lord is not moved by the impending loss of the temple. The Lord's not moved either. It's a deeply unnatural and shocking picture. It's difficult for us to grasp how shocking this is. The temple was supposed to be a wonderful place where God would be present and where God and his people would meet. where the temple would be a light for all the nations. But now, with the imminent destruction of the temple on the way, the Lord is not going to mourn its passing, and his people won't either. Yeah, the Israelites had a kind of inward, depressive wasting away. Look at verse 23 again. Look at that halfway through. You will not mourn or weep, but will waste away because of your sins and groan among yourselves. They're going to have a kind of wasting depression about it, but they don't care about the Lord. You see, it's a complete breakdown of relationship. That's what it's a picture of. And it's so unnatural, says the Lord, this breakdown of relationship. It's so unnatural, it's like the death of a wife when the husband doesn't seem to care. It's as unnatural and as abnormal as that. I'm not going to mourn its leaving, it's losing, it's going, and neither will you. You see, it doesn't get any more grim than this, really, does it? This is as close as you can get to God abandoning his people, the meeting place, his presence. He's going to destroy it, and he's not going to mourn. It's as close as you can get to seeing God's heart numbed by his people's rebellion, likening his reaction to a bereaved husband who doesn't care. And you can see how far things have gone by just turning back one page. Look at Ezekiel 23. It's just one page back. Look right at the bottom there, verse 35. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Since you have forgotten me and thrust me behind your back, you must bear the consequences of your lewdness and prostitution. Israel had forgotten the Lord. They don't care about him anymore. And they've engaged in prostitution, spiritual prostitution. So we read on, verse 36. The Lord said to me, Son of man, will you judge Ohola and Holibah? And those are two names for Samaria, the first one, the northern kingdom, and Jerusalem, the southern kingdom. We know that from the beginning of this chapter. So we go on. Then confront them with their detestable practices, for they have committed adultery and blood is on their hands. They committed adultery with their idols. They even sacrificed their children, whom they bore to me as food for them. They have also done this to me. At that same time, they defiled my sanctuary and desecrated my Sabbath. On the very day they sacrificed their children to their idols, they entered my sanctuary and desecrated it. This is what they did in my house. This describes the complete breakdown in relationship with the Lord. Israel will go to bed spiritually with anyone, with any idol or God, even including an idol that required child sacrifice. It is horrific. And some of the other details that went on in the temple is probably left unsaid. I'm not going to describe it to you. It's dreadful and very obscene. It's awful. And the Lord describes it as prostitution and adultery, being unfaithful to him in a covenant relationship. And so, going back to Ezekiel 24, over the page again, and verse 22, you can see why the Lord likens himself to a husband who doesn't bereave his wife. You will do as I have done, as I have done. It's so horrific that the Lord is prepared to destroy the temple and he won't mourn. It doesn't get any more grim than this. And dear friends, this is a testimony to what hardness of heart does. No one sets out to become hardened of heart, but by carelessness of listening, carelessness in obedience, by letting a few unhelpful things creep in, hearts will drift much further, step by step, than we can detect at first. I love lying on an airbed, a lilo on the sea. We all wish we were there now, don't we? Oh boy, we wish. That's probably why this illustration came to me today. But you have to be careful. I love just lying on a lilo on an airbed and just drifting off. Go to sleep. But you know, you've got to be careful, because just a few minutes dozing off, you can drift off far further than you thought you had done. And once or twice I've got into big trouble on my airbed, because it drifts off. And you always seem to drift towards rocks. You drift more, bit by bit, and you don't realize how far you've gone. All the way through Ezekiel, Israel has been described as stubborn. That's literally hard of heart. Slowly and surely, step by step, they've drifted from the Lord. And now comes the full flower. They don't care. They don't care anymore. They've learned to live with some very wrong things in their lives and in their temple. They've become desensitized to it. Imagine living with child sacrifice in the temple. It seems an extraordinary thing. But they got there step by step by step by disobedience by disobedience by disobedience. By not listening. By not listening. By not caring. And you're there before you know it. It happens to individuals. Proverbs tells us to guard our hearts, because they're vulnerable. They will drift to every kind of idol. Every kind of idol. Our hearts can become desensitized, and they can become tolerant to living with every kind of wrong in our lives. And there'll be people here who know that. You will know there are things in your life and you've got quite comfortable with it, step by step. Guard your hearts. Guard your hearts. But this, of course, is about a people. It is the whole people of God who have drifted and drifted and drifted by not listening, by not obeying, by tolerating idols. Even the dreadful extremes of child sacrifice. How can a whole people tolerate that? We ask that. Again, step by step. That's how. And this is a warning to us today. It still is a warning not to drift as a people, not to have a church that flirts with disobedience, that flirts with neglecting God's word, that flirts with tampering with God's ethical commands, or flirts with the uniqueness of Jesus, because a church that starts flirting with those things will end up in bed with them. That's where it'll end up. End up in bed with them. We must guard the gospel in the church and in our lives. So this is very grim. It does not get worse than this. God destroying his temple, he's not mourning it, and nor will his people. It's grim. But you know what? Incredibly, extraordinarily, there is grace here. Amazingly, here we see grace. Did you spot it? I had to look very hard. Look at verse 24. Ezekiel will be a sign to you. You will do just as he has done. When this happens, you will know that I am the sovereign Lord. And then look at verse 27. At that time, Your mouth will be opened. You will speak with him and no longer be silent. So you will be a sign to them and they will know that I am the Lord. There is a purpose to this destruction, that they will know that he is the Lord. Even now, at this low point, the lowest of the low, God is pursuing his people. Even though they've committed spiritual prostitution, shut him out, and turn their backs on him, the Lord is pursuing them. This judgment contains grace. Yes, judgment comes. But through it, the hope is that they will know the Lord. God's grace is extraordinary. It even works in judgment. And do you notice something else? Just look again at verse 26. On that day, a fugitive will come to tell you the news. That's about the fall of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple. At that time, your mouth will be opened. You will speak with him and will no longer be silent. Do you remember that up to this point, Ezekiel can only speak judgment? But once the judgment comes, he'll be able to also speak hope and comfort. Hope and comfort. So if you just turn to Ezekiel 33, those two verses we had from there, right at the bottom, in the 12th year of our exile, this is about 2 years after Ezekiel's wife dying. In the 10th month, on the 5th day, a man who had escaped from Jerusalem, the fugitive, came to me and said, "The city has fallen." Now the evening before the man arrived, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he opened my mouth before the man came to me in the morning. So my mouth was opened, and I was no longer silent. That is grace. Because what we're going to see as we go through Ezekiel is that what Ezekiel then begins to talk about after the temple is destroyed, he immediately starts talking about a new temple. His people having new life. His people having a new heart. God's grace goes on. The judgment comes, but the grace goes on. And he can speak about the new life that God will bring. God does not shrug off his people. He can't tolerate their sin. It is serious. It's so serious, he judges. But by grace, he warns them. But sin is so serious, the warning comes through the death of the prophet's wife. Sin is that shocking. But the Lord is that loving, he wants to warn them and explain why he's judging them. God's judgment, God's grace. But you know what? The biggest grace there is in this whole event, Ezekiel, who was called the Son of Man. Well, of course, another Son of Man came, the Son of Man. And the Son of Man, Jesus, called himself the true temple. Do you remember that? When the rebuilt temple was before Jesus, he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll rebuild it." He was talking about himself, about his death and his resurrection. Jesus was the temple, the perfect temple, who had to be destroyed because he became sin for us. God's anger was on him as well, because he took our sin upon him. My God, why have you forsaken me?" At that point, God was not mourning him because he was angry and our sin was upon him. And Israel didn't mourn that day when that temple was destroyed. They gloated. And the cross is judgment and grace. Sin is serious. It's so serious it takes the death of Jesus to pay for it. God is loving. We can be rescued through this death. And so God's love and his grace work in judgment. The same event warns us of sin, punishes for sin, but is our rescue as well. Dear friends, what kind of love is that? It's God's love. It's extraordinary. It's amazing. It's incredible. And he pursues his people. In the judgment is grace. And I have to ask you this evening, is that grace in your life? Do you know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ which comes to you from the cross, where you can become right with God, where your rebellion, your turning your back on him, you can be made right? It may be that you've been away from him for years. You know you have. You can come back tonight. If you're a Christian and you've been a Christian for many years, do you thank God daily for the cross, where it speaks of judgment on Jesus and grace upon us? The God who pursues his people, the seriousness of sin, the depth of grace. What else is there to live for? What else is there to devote your whole life for than the one who will die for you, judging and loving? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are once again amazed once more of your great love for us, that you've pursued us even in our rebellion, that you have brought judgment on Jesus for our sin. May we trust him for that and live the life of grace that you offer for each one of us tonight. And we ask this for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.